In a world filled with conflicting voices and contradictory messages, have you ever wondered what it would be like to hear directly from God? Imagine being chosen to convey His words to an entire nation, knowing that your destiny would be marked by conflict and rejection. This is the story of Jeremiah, a young man who faced the overwhelming weight of a divine calling and whose suffering changed the course of history. Prepare to embark on a journey that will challenge your perceptions of faith, courage, and perseverance. Are you ready to discover how God shapes a reluctant heart into a powerful instrument of His will? Jeremiah 1:4-5 transports us to a crucial moment in Israel's history. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. These words resonated in the ears of a young priest, the son of Hilkiah, in the small town of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. It was the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. The air was thick with political and spiritual tension, as God's people had strayed from His ways. Jeremiah, still inexperienced and insecure, felt the weight of responsibility fall upon his shoulders. His immediate reaction was one of hesitation and fear. "Ah, Lord God," he exclaimed in Jeremiah 1:6, "behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." His voice trembled at the magnitude of the divine calling. How could he, a mere young man from a priestly town, face the nations and proclaim the word of the Lord? But the God of Israel does not choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen. With tenderness and firmness, the Lord addressed Jeremiah's doubts in Jeremiah 1:7-8. "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." These words of encouragement penetrated deeply into the heart of the young prophet, igniting a flame of courage that would burn for decades of ministry. Jeremiah's calling was not just a mission, it was a complete transformation of his identity and purpose. In Jeremiah 1:9-10, we read one of the most powerful and symbolic moments of his vocation. "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" This divine touch was not merely a metaphor. It was a tangible experience that sealed Jeremiah's destiny. His words would no longer be merely his own, but would carry the weight and authority of God Himself. He would become the voice of the Most High in a time of spiritual and moral darkness. The promise of divine protection did not mean that Jeremiah's path would be easy. On the contrary, the Lord warned him that he would face fierce opposition. Kings, princes, priests, and the people of the land would rise against him. But amidst this impending storm, God reaffirmed His commitment in Jeremiah 1:19. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Armed with this promise and anointed by the Spirit of God, Jeremiah took his first steps as a prophet. His youth, which had once seemed a weakness, became a testament to the strength of God working through the unlikely. He began to proclaim messages of repentance and warning, challenging the status quo and calling the people back to their covenant with their God. Jeremiah's first prophetic words were like fire in his bones, impossible to contain. In Jeremiah 2:2, he cried out, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, 'Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown.'" These words evoked the memory of a time of intimacy between God and His people, painfully contrasting with the current reality of apostasy and idolatry. As Jeremiah grew in his vocation, his message became more urgent and specific. He denounced the corruption of leaders, the hypocrisy of empty religious rituals, and the social injustice permeating society. His words were like a hammer that breaks rocks, exposing the cracks in the spiritual foundation of the nation. However, rejection did not take long to arrive. The people, accustomed to hearing soft and comforting messages from false prophets, reacted with hostility to the harsh truths proclaimed by Jeremiah. In his hometown of Anathoth, even his own family conspired against him, fulfilling the words of Jeremiah 11:21. "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand.'" This initial rejection was just the beginning of a life of persecution and suffering. Jeremiah would face imprisonment, beatings, and even threats of death. but in every trial God's promise was fulfilled. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail. With each obstacle, Jeremiah's faith was refined like gold in the fire, and his message gained even more power and authenticity. Thus began the ministry of Jeremiah, the prophet who would weep for his people, who would bear the burden of a rebellious nation, and who amidst the ruins of Jerusalem would still proclaim hope for the future. His journey was just beginning, but it was already shaping the course of history and leaving a legacy that would echo for millennia. Imbued with divine power, Jeremiah began his prophetic mission with words that shook Judah. His earliest messages were an urgent call to repentance and warnings about the impending destruction approaching the kingdom. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord, through his prophet, lamented, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This powerful metaphor illustrated how Israel had abandoned the true source of life, God, in exchange for false idols and earthly alliances incapable of sustaining them. Jeremiah's cry for deep transformation echoed in the streets of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 4:3-4, he urged, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." The prophet sought not just superficial changes, but a complete renewal of the people's hearts. However, the response to Jeremiah's words was far from receptive. The rejection that began in Anathoth soon spread throughout the kingdom. Religious leaders, nobles, and common people united in opposition to God's messenger. In Jeremiah 5:30-31, the prophet lamented, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" Corruption had deeply entrenched itself in the power structures of Judah. False prophets, seeking to please the ears of the people and the rulers, proclaimed messages of peace and prosperity, directly contradicting Jeremiah's warnings. The conflict between divine truth and comfortable lies reached its peak in the Temple of Jerusalem. In a dramatic episode, Jeremiah positioned himself at the temple gates, confronting the religious leaders and the people. His words in Jeremiah 7:3-4 were a divine ultimatum. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." This message exposed the hypocrisy of a religion based on empty rituals, denouncing the false security that the people placed in the temple. The response to this confrontation was violent. Jeremiah 26:8-9 recounts, "And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without an inhabitant?" The prophet's life was in danger, but the promise of divine protection was fulfilled. The conflicts with the false prophets intensified. In Jeremiah 23:16-17, the Lord warned, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, Ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you." Amid the opposition, Jeremiah often found himself alone, bearing the weight of an unpopular message. His personal laments reveal the deep anguish of his mission. In Jeremiah 20:7-9, he confesses, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. This internal conflict between the desire to flee and the divine compulsion to continue preaching vividly illustrates Jeremiah's struggle. He could not escape God's calling, even in the face of rejection, persecution, and loneliness. Despite fierce opposition, Jeremiah remained faithful. His prophecies began to gain credibility as the predicted events unfolded. The Babylonian threat, which Jeremiah had announced as an instrument of divine judgment, became increasingly palpable. In Jeremiah 25:8-11, he proclaimed, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, since you have not listened to my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and also to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them upon this land, and upon its inhabitants, and upon all these nations around, and I will utterly destroy them, and I will make them an object of horror, and of scorn, and of perpetual reproach. And I will cause to cease among them the voice of joy, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall become a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. As the political reality of the region aligned with Jeremiah's prophecies, opposition became even more desperate and violent. Those who benefited from the status quo saw the prophet's words as a direct threat to their power and privileges. Persecution intensified, leading Jeremiah to face imprisonment, beatings, and assassination attempts. However, the word of the Lord could not be silenced. Each new challenge only solidified Jeremiah's determination to fulfill his divine mission, no matter the personal cost. In Jeremiah 1:18-19, the Lord had promised, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." This promise was fulfilled daily in Jeremiah's life. Despite threats, imprisonment, and attempts to silence him, the prophet continued to proclaim the message that God had entrusted to him. His voice, though often solitary, echoed with an authority that could not be ignored. Jeremiah's words, recorded in Jeremiah 6:16-17, summarize the core of his message during this early period. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." The reluctant prophet had become an unwavering voice of truth in an age of deceit and apostasy. His journey was far from over, and the severest trials were yet to come. But Jeremiah, strengthened by God's constant presence, continued to fulfill his mission, preparing the way for events that would forever change the course of Israel's history. As the dark clouds of the Babylonian invasion loomed on the horizon, Jeremiah remained steadfast, his voice a solitary light amid the growing darkness. His next challenge would be to face not just verbal opposition, but concrete actions to silence the word of God that he proclaimed so faithfully. The tension in Jerusalem was growing day by day. The words of Jeremiah, once ridiculed, now provoked a more violent reaction among the powerful. It was in this climate of increasing hostility that the Lord commanded Jeremiah to take unprecedented action. In Jeremiah 36:2, we read, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations since the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today." This divine command would mark a turning point in Jeremiah's mission and in the history of Judah. Obedient to the divine command, Jeremiah called his faithful scribe, Baruch. In Jeremiah 36:4, Scripture tells us, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book all the words that the Lord had spoken to him." This act of recording the prophecies was not merely a matter of preservation, but a public declaration of the word of God. With the scroll complete, Jeremiah, unable to enter the temple due to persecution, sent Baruch to read the words to the ears of the people. Jeremiah 36:6-7 recounts the prophet's instruction. "You shall go in, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. The public reading caused an uproar. Quickly the news reached the ears of the princes of Judah. Intrigued and alarmed, they summoned Baruch for a private audience. In Jeremiah 36:15, we see their reaction. They said to him, "Sit down and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it to them. The words of Jeremiah, now immortalized on the scroll, had a profound impact. The princes, recognizing the gravity of the situation, decided to inform King Jehoiakim. However, concerned for the safety of Jeremiah and Baruch, they advised them to hide. In Jeremiah 36:19, we read, "Then the princes said to Baruch, 'Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are.'" The scroll was taken to King Jehoiakim, who was in his winter quarters. As the words were read, the king's reaction shocked everyone present. Jeremiah 36:23 describes the scene. "And it happened, when Judah had read three or four columns, that he cut them with the scribe's knife, and cast them into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." This act of defiance and rebellion against the word of God would seal the fate of Jehoiakim and Judah. The Lord's response to this act of contempt was immediate and severe. In Jeremiah 36:27, 28, 30, 31, God commands, "After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Take yet another scroll, and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has burned.' Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his descendants, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they have not heeded." Jeremiah, faithful to his mission, dictated all the words to Baruch again, adding even more prophecies. The burned scroll did not silence the voice of God. Rather, it amplified his message and sealed the judgment upon those who rejected it. This episode marked an intensification of the persecution against Jeremiah. The prophet, who was already facing opposition, now became the target of an unrelenting manhunt. In Jeremiah 37, 15, 16, we see an example of this persecution. "And the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Having entered the vault of the prison and into the cells, Jeremiah remained there many days." Jeremiah's imprisonment was not an isolated event, but part of a systematic campaign to silence the prophetic voice. On different occasions, the prophet was accused of treason, beaten, and thrown into increasingly severe prisons. One of the most dramatic episodes is recounted in Jeremiah 38, 6. "Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. In the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud." In this muddy pit, Jeremiah faced not only physical discomfort, but also the prospect of a slow and agonizing death. It was in this dark moment that God provided an unlikely savior. Jeremiah 38, 7. 9 tells us, "Now Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the cistern, and the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die in the place where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city.'" Ebed-Melech's intervention not only saved Jeremiah's life, but also demonstrated how God can use the unlikely to fulfill his purposes. The king, moved by the eunuch's plea, ordered that Jeremiah be pulled up out of the cistern. Despite these moments of relief, the persecution against Jeremiah continued. His unpopular message of submission to Babylon as part of divine judgment put him in constant danger. In Jeremiah 38:4, we see the accusation of the princes against him. Then the princes said to the king, "This man should be put to death, for he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Even in the face of such accusations and dangers, Jeremiah remained steadfast in his mission. In Jeremiah 38:19-20, we see the prophet advising King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into the hand of the Chaldeans and abuse me." Jeremiah said, "They will not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord that I speak to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared." Jeremiah's perseverance in the face of relentless persecution is a powerful testimony of his unwavering faith and commitment to the Word of God. Each attempt to silence him only reaffirmed the truth of his message and God's faithfulness in protecting his servant. As events unfolded and Jeremiah's prophecies began to come to pass, the persecution against him became increasingly desperate. The leaders of Judah, confronted with the imminent reality of divine judgment, intensified their efforts to silence the voice that had long warned them. Amidst the growing tension in Jerusalem, God instructed Jeremiah to use unusual methods to convey his message. These symbolic actions would serve as powerful visual illustrations of the prophecies, making them impossible to ignore for the people of Judah. One of Jeremiah's first symbolic actions involved a linen belt. In Jeremiah 13:1-2, we read, "Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy yourself a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the belt, according to the word of the Lord, and put it around my waist." This seemingly simple act carried a profound spiritual significance. After wearing the belt for a time, God commanded Jeremiah to hide it. Jeremiah 13:4-5 recounts, "Take the belt that you bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me." After many days, God told Jeremiah to retrieve the belt. The result was shocking, as described in Jeremiah 13:7. "I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the belt from the place where I had hidden it, and behold, the belt was ruined. It was good for nothing." This prophetic action vividly illustrated how Judah, once so close to God as a belt to the waist, had become corrupted by its disobedience. God explained the meaning of this act in Jeremiah 13:9-11. "Thus says the Lord, just as I will make the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem rot, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, shall be like this belt, which is good for nothing. For as the belt clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused to cling to me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they may be to me for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear." Another symbolic action involved jars of wine. In Jeremiah 13:12-14, the prophet received these instructions. "Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land with drunkenness, the kings who sit on the throne of David, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will shatter them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have compassion, that I should not destroy them." This metaphor of the jars of wine represented God's judgment, which would intoxicate the nation, leading it to destruction. The image of jars breaking against one another vividly illustrated the chaos and destruction that were approaching. One of Jeremiah's most impactful prophetic acts was the purchase of a field in Anathoth, his hometown. This act occurred at a crucial moment when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians and the city's fall seemed imminent. In Jeremiah 32:6-9 we read, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shallum, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. So Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please buy my field, that is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. This transaction, carried out during a time of national crisis, seemed madness in the eyes of observers. However, it was a powerful symbol of hope and a prophetic declaration that, despite the imminent exile, God would restore his people to the land. Jeremiah 32:14-15 explains the meaning of this act. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these documents, this deed of purchase, both the sealed and the open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may be preserved for many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be bought again in this land. Perhaps the most dramatic and controversial prophetic act of Jeremiah was the use of a yoke. In Jeremiah 27:2-3, God instructed, Thus says the Lord, Make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Obediently, Jeremiah walked through the streets of Jerusalem with a yoke on his neck, symbolizing the submission that Judah and the neighboring nations should have to the king of Babylon. This action provoked a violent reaction, especially from the false prophets who preached a message of peace and security. The confrontation between Jeremiah and the false prophet Hananiah reached its climax when the latter broke the yoke from Jeremiah's neck. In Jeremiah 28:10-11 we read, Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, within 2 full years from off the neck of all nations. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. God's response to this act of rebellion was swift and severe. In Jeremiah 28:13-14, the Lord declared, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, You have broken the yokes of wood, but instead of them you shall make yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him even the beasts of the field. These prophetic actions were not mere spectacles, but powerful visual messages that complemented Jeremiah's words. They made the prophecies tangible and impossible to ignore, challenging the people of Judah to confront the reality of their spiritual state and the impending divine judgment. Each symbolic act, the rotten belt, the jars of wine, the purchase of the field and the yoke, communicated different aspects of God's message. The rotten belt illustrated Judah's spiritual corruption. The jars of wine foretold the chaos and destruction to come. The purchase of the field during a siege was a sign of future hope, and the yoke represented the necessary submission to Babylonian rule as part of God's divine plan. Through these actions, Jeremiah not only proclaimed the word of God, but embodied it in powerful and often painful ways. He became a living sign for his people, his life a parable in action of God's love, judgment, and faithfulness. As the events prophesied by Jeremiah began to unfold, these symbolic actions gained even more significance. The people of Judah, confronted with the reality of the Babylonian siege, could no longer ignore the warnings that had been so vividly illustrated before them. Jeremiah's prophecies, long ignored, were now beginning to come to pass before the astonished eyes of the people of Judah. The Babylonian army, led by the powerful Nebuchadnezzar, marched inexorably toward Jerusalem. The city, once proud and confident, now trembled before the impending destruction. In Jeremiah 32:1-2, we find the prophet in a precarious situation. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the court of the guard that was in the house of the king of Judah. Even imprisoned, Jeremiah continued to proclaim the word of the Lord, now no longer as a distant warning, but as a present reality. The siege of Jerusalem was long and brutal, in Jeremiah 52, 4, 6, we have a vivid description of the beginning and duration of this terrible event. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, he and all his army, and they besieged it and built siege works against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, when the famine had become severe in the city, and there was no food for the people of the land. The situation inside the besieged city was desperate. Famine and disease spread rapidly, while the defenders fought in vain against the superior enemy. Amid this chaos, Jeremiah continued to advise surrender as the only means of preserving lives, a message that many considered treason. In Jeremiah 38, 17, 18, we see the prophet advising King Zedekiah. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, God of hosts, God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the princes of the king of Babylon, then your soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not go out to the princes of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Despite this counsel, Zedekiah hesitated, fearing the political consequences of his surrender. His indecision would seal the tragic fate of Jerusalem and its people. Finally, after 18 months of siege, the walls of Jerusalem gave way. In Jeremiah 39, 1, 2, we read the devastating account. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. The scene that followed was one of horror and destruction. Jeremiah 39, 8, 9 describes, "The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The rest of the people who remained in the city, the deserters who had defected to him, and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took captive to Babylon." The Temple of Solomon, the pride of Israel and the symbol of God's presence among his people, was not spared. In Jeremiah 52, 12, 13, we find the anguishing account of its destruction. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the important houses he burned. The treasures of the temple, accumulated over the centuries, were plundered and taken to Babylon. Jeremiah 52, 17, 19 details. The Chaldeans broke the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the bronze sea that was in the house of the Lord, and they carried all the bronze to Babylon. They also took the pots, and the shovels, and the lampstands, and the basins, and the spoons, and all the bronze utensils used for ministering. The captain of the guard took the cups, and the incense burners, and the basins, and the pots, and the lampstands, and the spoons, both that which was of pure gold, and that which was of solid silver. The fate of King Zedekiah was particularly tragic. In Jeremiah 39, 6, 7 we read, "The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. And he blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to take him to Babylon." Thus, the royal lineage of David, which seemed unshakable, was brutally interrupted. Amid all this destruction, Jeremiah was treated with surprising clemency by the Babylonians. In Jeremiah 39, 11, 12 we find, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given orders concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, 'Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do with him as he says.' This divine protection allowed Jeremiah to continue his ministry even in the most adverse circumstances. The prophet, who had long warned about this day, now saw his words fulfilled in a devastating manner. In Lamentations 1, 1, 2, Jeremiah expresses his anguish. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night and her tears are on her cheeks. There is no one to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. The population of Judah was divided into three groups: the exiles in Babylon, the poor left behind to care for the land, and a small remnant that fled to Egypt, taking Jeremiah with them against his will. For the exiles, a new and difficult journey was beginning. In Jeremiah 29:4-7, the prophet offers divine guidance for this new reality. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the captives whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon: build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not diminish. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Thus, with the fall of Jerusalem and the beginning of the Babylonian exile, a dark chapter in the history of Judah came to an end. The prophecies of Jeremiah, for so long ignored and ridiculed, were now being fulfilled before everyone's eyes. The chosen people of God, who had rejected his law and his prophets, were now facing the consequences of their rebellion. However, even in the midst of devastation, a spark of hope remained. The same God who had brought judgment also promised restoration. Jeremiah's mission, far from ending, was now entering a new phase. He would be the voice of God, not only to warn, but also to comfort and guide a broken people towards a future of redemption. The smoking ruins of Jerusalem stood as a silent testimony to the catastrophe that had befallen Judah. Amidst the rubble of the once glorious city, Jeremiah, the prophet who had long warned of this day, now contemplated the devastation with a broken heart. His tears mingled with the dust of the destroyed streets as he composed one of the most moving laments in biblical literature. The Book of Lamentations, attributed to Jeremiah, is a poetic testimony of deep pain and national mourning. In Lamentations 2:11-12, the prophet describes the anguish he witnesses. "My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because boys and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is grain and wine?' as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, and their life is poured out in the bosom of their mothers." The devastation was not only physical, but also spiritual. The temple, the center of religious life, and the symbol of God's presence among his people, lay in ruins. In Lamentations 2:6-7, Jeremiah laments, "He has destroyed his tent as if it were a garden. He has destroyed the place of his assembly. The Lord has abolished in Zion the appointed feast and the Sabbath, and in the fierceness of his anger he has rejected the king and the priest. The Lord has rejected his altar. He has despised his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of his palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a solemn feast." The prophet spares no words in describing the suffering of the people. In Lamentations 4:4-5, he depicts a scene of extreme misery. "The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children ask for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills." Yet even amid such pain and desolation, Jeremiah does not lose sight of God's mercy and faithfulness. In one of the most well-known and comforting passages of the book, Lamentations 3:22-24, the prophet declares, "The mercies of the Lord are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." This statement of hope in the midst of despair is a powerful testimony to Jeremiah's unwavering faith. He recognizes that, despite the severity of judgment, God has not completely abandoned his people. The very survival of a remnant is seen as proof of divine mercy. Jeremiah not only laments the past and the present, but also looks to the future with a mix of fear and hope. In Lamentations 5:19-22, he concludes his lament with a prayer, "You, Lord, remain forever, and your throne from generation to generation. Why would you forget us forever? Why would you forsake us for so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. But have you completely rejected us? Are you exceedingly angry with us?" This final prayer captures the tension between faith in God's eternal sovereignty and the painful reality of the present. Jeremiah acknowledges that the only hope for the future lies in the renewal that only God can provide. While the Book of Lamentations expresses the immediate pain of destruction, Jeremiah's prophecies also contain messages of hope for a more distant future. In Jeremiah 30:18-19, the Lord promises, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on their dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt upon its mound of ruins, and the palace shall be inhabited as before. Out of them shall come thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be diminished. I will glorify them, and they shall not be small." This promise of restoration is expanded in Jeremiah 31:31-34, where the prophet announces a new covenant that God will make with his people. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This prophecy of a new covenant, which would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, offers a hope that transcends the physical restoration of Jerusalem. It points to a deep spiritual transformation, where God's law would be written on the hearts of the people, not merely on tablets of stone. Jeremiah also prophesies about the return from exile and the restoration of Israel. In Jeremiah 33:10-11, he proclaims, "Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, there shall be heard again the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord." These promises of restoration and renewal were not merely empty words to comfort a desperate people. They were prophetic declarations grounded in God's unchanging faithfulness. Even amidst the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem, Jeremiah maintained a vision of a glorious future that God would bring for his people. The ministry of Jeremiah, which began with warnings of judgment, now transformed into a message of hope and consolation. He had witnessed the terrible fulfillment of his prophecies of destruction, but now looked beyond the horizon of the present to a time of restoration and renewal that God promised. Jeremiah's laments over the ruins of Jerusalem were not the end of the story, but a dark interlude in a larger narrative of redemption. The prophet, who had cried over the destroyed city, now lifted his eyes to a future where God would make all things new. His message of hope would echo through the ages, sustaining the people of God in times of darkness and pointing to the promise of a new dawn. The ruins of Jerusalem were still smoking when a group of survivors, against Jeremiah's counsel, decided to flee to Egypt. The prophet, who had remained faithful to his mission for decades, now found himself dragged into a foreign land, not by his own choice, but by the stubbornness of those he sought to guide. In Jeremiah 43:4-7, we read about this unwelcome journey. "So neither Johanan the son of Kareah, nor all the leaders of the forces, nor the people obeyed the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah, who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven away, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Jedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. And they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord." Thus, the prophet who had devoted his life to warning Judah against alliances with foreign nations now found himself on Egyptian soil. But even there, far from his homeland, Jeremiah did not cease his prophetic ministry. In Tapanhes, a border city in Egypt, he continued to proclaim the word of the Lord. In a symbolic act reminiscent of his days in Jerusalem, Jeremiah once again uses a physical action to illustrate a prophecy. In Jeremiah 43, 8, 11 we see, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes, saying, 'Take large stones in your hand and hide them in the mortar in the brick courtyard at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hidden, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. He shall come and strike the land of Egypt. Whoever is for death shall go to death, and whoever is for captivity to captivity, and whoever is for the sword to the sword.'" This prophecy made it clear that the escape to Egypt would not offer the security that the people sought. God's judgment would reach them even there, through the very instrument they had tried to avoid, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Despite this clear warning, the people persisted in their rebellion. In Jeremiah 44, 15, 18, we see a shocking response to the prophet's message. "Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, and all the women standing in a great assembly, along with all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not obey you. Instead, we will certainly carry out every word that has gone out of our mouths, burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and offering her drink offerings, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Then we had plenty of food, we were happy, and we saw no harm. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and offering her drink offerings, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine.'" This declaration of open apostasy must have been deeply painful for Jeremiah. After decades of faithful ministry, suffering persecution and rejection for the word of the Lord, he now witnessed his people openly embracing the idolatry that had led to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's response to this rebellion is firm and unequivocal. In Jeremiah 44, 26, 28, he declares, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that never again shall my name be pronounced by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, As surely as the Lord God lives, behold, I will watch over them for harm and not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until they are all gone. Those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. And all the remnant of Judah who entered the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs." Thus, in the final days of his ministry, Jeremiah continued to faithfully proclaim the word of the Lord, even when it seemed that no one was listening. His final message in Egypt was a solemn reminder that God would fulfill his words, whether of judgment or restoration. Tradition does not provide details about Jeremiah's death. Some extra-biblical stories suggest that he may have been stoned in Egypt by his compatriots, but scripture remains silent about his end. What we do know is that until the last recorded moment, Jeremiah remained faithful to his calling as a spokesperson for God. Jeremiah's legacy, however, goes far beyond his last days in Egypt. His prophecies, preserved in the book that bears his name and in Lamentations, have become a vital part of the Hebrew Scriptures, and subsequently of the Christian Old Testament. His message of judgment and hope, of destruction and restoration, continued to resonate through the centuries. Jeremiah's influence is evident throughout the New Testament. His prophecy about the New Covenant, recorded in Jeremiah 31, 31, 34, is quoted in full in Hebrews 8, 8, 12, where it is presented as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The image of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in Luke 19, 41, 44, evokes Jeremiah's laments over the city. Furthermore, Jeremiah's ministry established a standard for all the prophets and preachers who would come after him. His willingness to speak the truth, even when it was unpopular, his love for God's people, even when they rejected him, and his unwavering faithfulness to the word of the Lord, even in the face of persecution and suffering, became a model of faithful ministry. The book of Jeremiah also offers profound insights into the nature of the prophetic calling and the character of God. Jeremiah's internal struggles, his confessions where he pours out his heart to God, reveal the emotional and spiritual reality of being a divine spokesperson. At the same time, God's persistence in using Jeremiah, despite his weaknesses and doubts, reveals divine grace and patience. Jeremiah's message about the need for an internal transformation of a circumcised heart that truly knows and obeys God anticipates the New Testament's teaching on regeneration and new life in Christ. His vision of a future where God writes his law on the hearts of the people finds its fulfillment in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Thus, although Jeremiah's last days may have been spent in a foreign land, seemingly defeated and ignored, his legacy continued to grow and influence. His words, preserved by divine providence, continued to speak with power long after his voice had been silenced. Jeremiah's ministry reminds us that faithfulness to God does not always result in visible success or popular acceptance. Sometimes, God's faithful servant is called to be a voice in the wilderness, proclaiming the truth to ears that do not want to hear. However, as Jeremiah's life demonstrates, such faithfulness is never in vain. The word of God, spoken through his faithful servants, always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Jeremiah, the reluctant young man from Anathoth, became one of Israel's greatest prophets. His life and ministry stand as a powerful testimony to God's faithfulness and the power of his word, echoing through the ages and continuing to challenge and inspire the people of God to this day.